Good morning. You guys ever pray for rain and then like be like, oh God, not now? Right when you're walking out for church or walking into church trying to get a couple kids out of the car? Yeah, we got soaked a couple times and I'm sure you guys did as well. You can look to your bulletin there in the announcements section. There's a few that aren't in there that I wanted to highlight as well. We have been announcing this for a few weeks now, but the Ethan Molsey and his family are going to be here during Sunday school time. They're kind of in that middle section, if you want to wave quick. But please plan to stay for that. That'll be a good time of sharing about their mission and what they're doing in Togo. Also, we took a love offering for the Bryans last week for all the stuff that they've got going on. So there's still the opportunity to give for that if you just want to drop it in the plate and just indicate that on the envelope or check or however you do that. That would be great. If you guys, we all know about Victory Center by now, but if you got a chance to grab one of those flyers on your way out on the table, there's a little insert in there for the ladies' retreat. The ladies' retreat is a time of growing in our relationship with God and with each other. I'm reading this from there. I'm not going to be there. Just making sure. So I'll go. They will have a large group session and smaller breakouts scheduled. Personal times and group games, worship, music, and great food. Join them as we dig into God's word and explore his truths and allow them to change how we live. There's all different kinds of information in there for that. You can go on Victory Center Bible Camp website and get a hold of that, see how much it costs and all that stuff. But it'll be a great time of fellowship with other ladies in that time. So make note of that and utilize that opportunity. That camp's in Fort Pierre, if you didn't know. Also, down our announcements list in the bulletin, we did vote for Pastor Jason Watson to be our lead pastor. We did that on Monday, so make sure you show the appreciation for that and acknowledge that the position that he's in for that. What an answer to prayer that has been. The nursing home birthday parties are tomorrow at 2:30, so make note of that. And if you're still on the edge of helping, go talk to Jolene about that. I'm sure they would still love you to help during that time. Our centennial celebration is August 1st and 2nd, so that's just in a few weeks here. It's going to look a lot different here at the church over the next few weeks, and our worship time is going to look different. It says to see the bulletin insert for the list and events and all that stuff. It's actually going to be out on the bulletin board instead of the bulletin insert, but then we'll have a bulletin insert next week for you guys to be able to see that and know when to be here. So our Sunday school staff meeting, we haven't done this for a while, but August 4th, if you're a Sunday school teacher or you're interested in being a Sunday school teacher, you want to be part of that for that time as we get ready for our promotion Sunday. So that'll be lots of different information for that, so please plan to show up for that if you're a teacher of any sorts, any age. Our ministry of the month is our nursery, and if you guys are interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer as well. Need more information, you can talk to me or Therese Kettlehut or whoever that helps in there. That would be a great opportunity to serve in that time. So with that, we're going to go to our call to worship. And we're going to do it from John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
Please stand as we sing together on this Lord's morning, 338 at Calvary. 338. Thank you.
Hello, hello. If you make your way back to your seats, we'll start off with our praise and prayer time. There's a couple updates and different things going there. If you look down the email that went out about Jacqueline and the Willie family, the Oakley's great niece, just make sure you keep them in your prayers and the loss in that family as well. And then also update on Bob Ohm. He had his surgery on Tuesday on the big deal one there. Just keep praying for him. He was in a lot of pain. And then they ended up removing the drain tube, and that helped a lot. So that helped clear out some of the pain, but also he's on a clear liquid diet. Started yesterday, his intestines weren't working and stuff. So make sure you keep him in your prayers, and then that he can continue marking off things off the list that he's got to go through. So with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come and worship you. Lord, I thank you for the ability we have to use our voices and singing and worship to you, Lord, and just the ability we have to even come before you and worship. Lord, I thank you for this time we have to spend in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the ability we have to come and have access to you through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for all the people that are in this room, Lord, and the ones that aren't able to make it here, Lord, I just pray that you'd give them safety. But Lord, I just pray as we come before you together as a body that we would be able to lift these requests up to you and know that you are the God who heals and you are the God that is in control of all. And you have all power and all might, Lord. Lord, I just specifically lift up the Oakleys and the whole Willie family, Lord, and just be with them in that time. Lord, that's a tough loss and an unexpected loss, Lord. And I just pray that you would be able to show your hope to them, the Lord, the hope that we have through you and through your Son. Lord, times like this can be tough, but we know that you're the one that is the sustainer for us in these times. Lord, I pray for Bob, and I want to lift him up, Lord, and just lay your healing hand upon him through all that he is going through and doing. Lord, I just pray that you would give him comfort in this time and help him to heal and heal quick, Lord, to be able to mark off another thing off of his list, Lord, and just keep using him to share your love and your gospel to the ones that are working on him, Lord, and just to be the light in that place for you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for our missionaries. Lord, I thank you for the missionaries that we have had in the past that might not necessarily be supported financially by us, but are supported through prayer. Lord, I thank you for the Elliots being here this morning, and in a little bit we'll hear from them and a little bit of an update and a thank you from them. Lord, I thank you for the ministry that they had at Frontier. I thank you for the ministry now they have in Kersey, Colorado, Lord, and I just pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from missionaries that might not even necessarily be part of our church. I think of the Moseys and the ministry that they have overseas, Lord, and just the ability they have to serve you. I thank you for their heart, and I thank you for the ability that they have to share your gospel to the people there. Lord, I thank you for our missionaries of the month. Lord, I thank you for James and Heidi Romano, Lord, and all that they've been doing there overseas as well. I just pray that you would continue to bless them in all that they do. Lord, I thank you for this offering that we're about to take up. Lord, I just pray that we would be able to have cheerful hearts as we give, but Lord, that this money that is put into the plate would be used for your honor and glory. Lord, no matter what it's for, Lord, I just pray that we would be able to use it for you. And as we do, and as we should with everything that you have given to us. Lord, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, as Pastor, wow. As Pastor A mentioned, we had an opportunity to hear from Andrew Elliott this morning, give us an update. I think most all of you know Andrew and Marissa. They were here for years. Andrew was a youth pastor, and then they were at Frontier, and now he is once again Pastor Andrew. So welcome, Andrew. We're glad to have you here.
Well, good morning. It's always fun to come back and be here. And yeah, this started, let's see, about 11 years ago, 2015, we came and youth pastored here for 5 years, and Lord called us on the Frontier. And I'm here today to say, though, thank you. You guys were our sending church while we were at Frontier. You guys were a big supporter of ours. Prayer, we just have loved it. We still consider you all family. And so we are not going to be able to be here in a couple weeks for the celebration you guys are going to be having, being here yesterday for Isaiah and Taylor's wedding. That was a special day. And so I want to just say in person, thank you guys so much. Your prayers have been so appreciated. Continue to pray for that. Our little update is, yes, we moved in January back to Colorado, a little town called Kersey. It's about 15 minutes east of Greeley. This is where I grew up, my hometown. And I am now the associate pastor where my grandfather pastored for 21 years. And so it's really neat to continue that legacy there. And so we are there. Our kids now, they're 11, 10, and 9. And when we came, they were 6 months. And then the other two came while we were here. So it's been so great. We'd love to see you all and just talk with you a little bit afterwards. And then we've got to head straight back down for good old board meetings and church stuff. But again, just thank you guys so much as a church. We love you guys. And if you ever find yourself down towards Colorado, please let us know. And we'd love to see you all. So thank you.
If you take your hymnals again, or once, also look on the screen. Hymn number 510, please stand as we sing together. Jesus is all the world to me, 510. Thank you. back several pages to 526. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, 526.
Good morning again. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. That will be our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And before we get into that, just a little explanation because we have a lot of visitors here today. So I'm not really new to doing this. I've been the teaching pastor here for 8.5 years, but I'm new to being the lead pastor, the full-time on staff pastor. So that's a little bit of a change, and that's a little bit of context for what I'm going to talk about this morning. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And before we read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to come together and worship you this morning. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to be attentive now to what you have to say to us as we look into your word and as we consider the exhortation that these verses contain for us as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, going through verse 5, Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul is writing this letter. We know that without question, because it says in chapter 1, verse 1, right, Paul, called by the will of God, by an apostle of Jesus Christ, our brother Sosthenes. So he identifies himself as the author. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth from Ephesus. He is in the town of Ephesus, and he had spent about a year and a half in Corinth, and he had planted this church that he is writing to here in this letter. Now, Corinth was a very significant town in its day. Corinth was a port city, was well known for trade. It was well known also as a philosophical and intellectual hub in its day. It was also known for rampant immorality, which is certainly an important part of the context when you look at this letter in its entirety. And Paul is writing this letter to address some issues within the church in Corinth that had emerged after he had left. And he includes in here a lot of instruction that's still very relevant for the church today. Now, I'm not beginning today a series through 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to just kind of leave that as our background for the passage that we're looking at. But here, what Paul is saying in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he's addressing something that's very explicit about what he did while he was in Corinth, while he was planting the church, while he was teaching there. But he also addresses something that I believe is the responsibility of every pastor. And Monday night when we had the congregational meeting, one of the questions that I was asked was about my vision for the church. And I'd be honest, I kind of demurred a little bit on the question, didn't give a whole lot of specifics because I didn't feel like it was really fair or appropriate for me to immediately, you know, whip out a laundry list of ideas and say, well, we're going to do this, this, and this. And also because I want to make sure everyone remembers that I don't run the church by myself, right? The church is a congregationally run church, and there's not only you as the congregation, then you have elders that you've elected, and there's Pastor Abe and myself. And so no one, you know, it's not a one-man show, so to speak. But there is one thing that I can tell you with absolute certainty and absolute conviction regarding my vision for the church. It has been for 8.5 years, and it will continue to be, Lord willing, for as long as I may be here, and that is an unwavering and an unapologetic commitment to this very simple truth that we see here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what it's all about. That's why we're here, right? Now, I've been called by this church to be the lead pastor. I'm paid by this church to be the lead pastor, but ultimately my accountability is actually not to this church. Ultimately, my accountability is to God. And as long as I am the pastor, this will be my mission. This will be my purpose. It is not to give you my thoughts or my opinions. It's not to entertain you. It's not to make you feel good. It is to teach to you the truth of God's word. That's the responsibility which I have been entrusted with.
The 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen wrote this. He said, "The first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the word." And in fact, not only is that the pastor's first and principal duty, but Owen went on in that writing to say, "He is no pastor who doth not feed his flock." And I would agree wholeheartedly with Owen's sentiment there. And I want you to notice the word flock, right, that he uses in both of those sentences that I read you. A pastor is to be a shepherd. That is the responsibility that a pastor has. He is to shepherd the congregation. The word pastor actually doesn't appear in the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it appears only once in the King James Version. If you're curious and you want to look that up, it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But the word that is rendered pastor there in the King James Version comes from the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. And that's the responsibility that a pastor has. The word shepherds comes from a Hebrew word, ra'ah, and that means literally to give food to provide feed or pasture to the flock. So I'm saying that because you think of this quote from John Owen, and John Owen is a flawed human being. His words are not inspired, but he's giving us important insight. The principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock. And then he says, "He is no pastor who doth not feed his flock." So why could Owen make such a bold assertion? Why could he say that if the pastor fails to feed the flock, then he's not a pastor? Well, he can say that because what I just gave you, that the word in the Hebrew that then becomes the word that is rendered in the English, shepherd, by definition means to feed the flock. So a shepherd who does not feed the flock, a pastor who does not feed the congregation, cannot be a pastor, cannot be a shepherd. It would be the same as, say, a golfer who does not golf is not a golfer. A chef who does not cook is not a chef. Why? Because the title is implying the action. The action is necessary to claim the title. And that is the truth here of what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to be a pastor. A pastor must teach faithfully the word of God. And in these verses, Paul here is explaining how this is to be done, and also, by the way, how it is not to be done. Notice what he says, again, in chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Eugene Peterson put it like this. He said, "I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy." What's the point that Paul is making? And what is the gist of this? Well, simply this, that the pastor's job, the shepherd's job, is to deliver the food. Spiritually speaking, that means that the pastor's job is to teach this to you so that you can understand it and you can apply it in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't do it well. I should. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't work at it and study it and prepare and seek to do my best. I should. And it doesn't even mean that I can't ever add a personal story or an anecdote or you know, illustrations that might help to make a point. I probably should do that too. But what it does mean is that the most important thing is the food. Now, I'm not, those of you who are regulars definitely know this, I am not a farmer or a rancher. Don't really have any knowledge or expertise in that area. I'm not even a gardener. But I have in my lifetime had cats and dogs, and I think that I would be on safe ground saying that cats and dogs are not a whole lot different from sheep or cows or even pigs in this regard. They don't care how fancy the bowl is I'm putting the food in. They don't care how technologically advanced the delivery method may be. They don't really care about how new and shiny my equipment is. All they care about is the food. Give me the food. Timely deliverance of the food. And I dare say that the church in America today would be revolutionized if the church, the capital C church, collectively would stop focusing so much on facilities and technology and attire and delivery method and focus on the food. That is what it's all about. All the other stuff is extraneous. It might be nice, it might be good, and it might even contribute to the delivery of the food, but if you have all the fancy gizmos and gadgets, all the greatest and latest technology, the most impressive building anyone has ever seen, and you leave still hungry, what's the point? That's the responsibility of the pastor to the congregation. It must always be, as Paul now says in verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice what Paul does not say here. He did not say, I decided not to know much more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He doesn't say, I decided to spend most of my time on Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I decided to know nothing else among you. The Amplified Bible, which adds some words to help us understand the original, the Amplified Bible reads like this, for I made the decision to know nothing, that is to forego philosophical or theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions while among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the meaning of his redemptive substitutionary death and his resurrection. There it is. That's why we're here, I hope. If you're here for anything else, you're going to be sorely disappointed. That's why we are here, is to know and understand the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the only way our sins can be forgiven is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That is ultimately what this is all about. And Paul goes on then after saying this, this was my purpose, this was my mission, this was my sole focus. And then he says in verse 3, he starts to acknowledge his own weaknesses. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is pointing out to the believers here in Corinth, he says, you know, look, I'm not really all that impressive in and of myself. He says, I was with you, I was teaching you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He's acknowledging his own uncertainty. He's acknowledging his own trepidation, if you will, about the responsibility that he had been given. And I would echo those feelings that Paul is here writing. But I'm also grateful for those feelings. And that might seem a little odd to you, but let me explain. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I've had people ask me over the years, they say, do you still get nervous when you preach? And the answer that I've always given is, yes, I do, and I hope I never stop. And some people, from a purely human standpoint, that seems odd. Like, why would you want to continue to be nervous doing something that you're doing on a regular basis? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the moment that I stop getting nervous about coming up here and opening the Word of God and teaching it to you is the moment that I'm putting my confidence in myself. And if I ever start to put my confidence in myself to clearly explain and articulate what the Word of God says, then my focus is in the wrong place. It must never become about me or my ability. Commenting on this verse, chapter 2, verse 3, Albert Barnes said, if Paul was conscious of weakness, well may other ministers be. And if Paul sometimes trembled in deep solicitude about the result of his message, well may other ministers tremble also. It was in such circumstances and with such feelings that the Lord met him to encourage him. And it is when other ministers feel thus that the promises of the gospel are inestimably precious. We may add that it is then and then only that they are successful. Notwithstanding all Paul's fears, he was successful here. And it is commonly, perhaps always, when ministers go to their work conscious of their own weakness, burdened with the weight of their message, diffident of their own powers, and deeply solicitous about the result of their labors, that God sends down his Spirit and converts sinners to God. That's the task of a pastor. Acknowledge my own weakness, get out of the way, and allow God to speak through me to explain the truth of his word. And so I pray that I will always be conscious of my weaknesses, that I will always approach the task of explaining the word of God with a certain sense of nervousness, a certain sense of awe about the responsibility with which I have been entrusted. That God would speak through me to draw you closer to him. In verse 5, Paul says, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, don't ever, ever put your faith and your trust in the words of men. That's what Paul is saying here. Certainly, Paul is saying about himself, if he's writing this, that he says that through the Spirit and the power, so that your faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of men. Paul would very likely have said, if we were to have a conversation with them, yes, even me. Don't put your wisdom and faith in me, Paul would say. And I would echo that too. Please don't ever put your faith and trust in me. H.B. Charles Jr., who's the pastor of Shiloh Metropolitan Tabernacle in Jacksonville, Florida, or Metropolitan Baptist Church, I think, in Jacksonville, Florida, he once said, I remember hearing him say, I'm going to stop quoting living preachers because they keep changing their mind. And I remember hearing him say that and thinking that was probably a good bit of wisdom in that, but it's also an alarming reminder of the truth of how many times we've seen in our lifetime prominent evangelical leaders who all of a sudden change their mind on something that's key to the truth of God's word. And they'll say, well, I don't believe the way I used to, or I think about it differently now than I did, or I've had some new revelation or idea or whatever. And so H.B. Charles was saying that, you know, as long as I'm just quoting dead guys, at least I don't have to worry about them changing their mind. And because it can be frustrating when you quote someone, because the simple reality is that, right, if I quote someone, that it's a certain amount of credence or weightiness that's lended to that person's name. And so if I quote someone and then come to find out, well, they believe something heretical or they, you know, teach something that's not consistent with the Word of God, then I feel bad about that because I'm afraid maybe I pointed somebody in a direction that they shouldn't have gone. But it's very important, therefore, that we not put our trust in mere men. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn from men. Doesn't mean we can't get insight from human beings. And I quote people a lot. I've been teased more than once about the frequency with which I quote John Piper. I like John Piper. I've learned a lot from John Piper. I have a lot of respect for John Piper, but I don't agree with him on everything. There are things that he has said, things that he has written, things that he has communicated that I disagree with. And I think that that's the other thing that's important for us to take out of this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, is that Paul is teaching us that even when there are human beings that we respect, that we trust, that we hold in high regard, that we learn from, make sure that is only a means to growing in a relationship with God. Don't ever replace God's word with the opinions of human beings, even human beings that you have a great deal of trust and confidence in, because there is never going to be a human being who is not fallible, who is not flawed, who will not share something that maybe you don't agree with, or that maybe even you strongly disagree with. Because the reality is, right, there is no perfect teacher or preacher. And so in the same way, right, you will probably, if you haven't yet, eventually hear me say something that you're not 100% sure you agree with. That's okay, right? There are things in the Bible that are not explicitly clear. There are some areas of Scripture that there is room for a difference of opinion, difference of conviction, difference of belief. So don't ever, ever claim to be a follower of Pastor Jason. Don't, please. Be a follower of Jesus Christ, because I am but a messenger for the King. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what it's all about. And I want to insert something else here, by the way, as I'm focusing on this, because there's another dangerous tendency in the church today. I mentioned earlier that the focus on buildings and technology and all of that stuff that sometimes leads people astray from the main purpose. But there's another tendency, both in sermons and even in Christian music, to focus on the feel-good parts of the gospel and kind of avoid the not-so-feel-good parts, like sin and the cost of sin, the penalty of sin. Janelle played at Preoffertory in Christ Alone, right? And I've mentioned that one before. In Christ Alone, there was an entire denomination that approached Keith Getty and Stuart Townend and said, "We love this song, we want to include it in our hymnal, but we don't like this one line. We don't like it where it says that on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We don't like that. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. Could we change that to, and on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified?" And very much to their credit, Keith Getty and Stuart Townend said, "No, you can't." Now, would it be false to say that when Jesus died on the cross, the love of God was magnified? No, that's true. But isn't it a much softer, gentler, more comfortable truth than when Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied? Is it a feel-good message to talk about the wrath of God? Nope. Do people like to hear, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? No. Not only do they not like to hear that they're a sinner, but they don't like to hear that their sin has a really major cost: the death of the only begotten Son of God. I'll give you another example. Great, great hymn. Probably many of you know this hymn. "It Is Well With My Soul." Right? Lots of you know this hymn. Lots of us find encouragement and comfort in that hymn. Don't worry, I'm not going to ruin that for you. It's a good hymn. But, I can't tell you how many times, sometimes in congregational settings, but especially when I'm listening to an artist who has recorded the song, that they leave out the third verse. Sometimes the second and the third, but almost always when I've encountered this, they leave out the third verse. You're like, "Well, you know, they only have so much time and they can't necessarily include all the verses." But what's the third verse say? Some of you are thinking, "Well, I hope you're going to tell us because I don't remember." Well, don't worry, I'm going to tell you. The third verse says, "My sin Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now, why is that a big deal? You say, why are you getting all worked up about skipping that verse? I'll tell you why. Because if you skip that verse, it's not well with my soul. You understand what I'm saying? You leave out the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and the shed blood of Christ paid the penalty for my sin. If you take that out, it cannot be well with my soul. It can't. I could have the most smooth sailing, easiest, most comfortable life in the world, and my soul would be deeply troubled without the forgiveness of my sins. Because where would I go? I'd go to hell. So be careful. Again, not saying, well, you can't ever listen to that musical artist again, or you can't enjoy that song again, but I'm just saying, be mindful of not only the things that people say, but sometimes the things that people don't say, the things that they leave out. And you're like, well, why are you harping on that? Because here's why. I want to ask you this morning, if you're a member of this congregation, a regular attendee at this church, I want to ask you to make a commitment to me. And that is that if I ever, ever stop teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if I ever stop talking about the reality of sin and the consequences of sin and the cost for the forgiveness of sin, I want you to do something. Fire me. I'm not kidding. It's not my goal that I'm going to do that. But should it ever happen, your job is to say, we will not become a church that does not stay true to God's word. That is our responsibility. One last thing, because I just said our responsibility. I want you to make sure that you understand that even though I'm okay, good, now we got Pastor Jason full time. So we got Abe and Jason. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. We can just kick back and relax. Our responsibility is to share the truth of God's word with the world. Our responsibility is to fulfill the Great Commission. We are to build ourselves up in love, and when we do that, the love should flow out of us individually and collectively into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. St. Lawrence and Miller in South Dakota in the United States and around the world. Our responsibility. All of us have that job, not just Pastor Abe and me. Every single one of us has that task. None of us are perfect church members because there is no such thing as a perfect church member. No such thing as a perfect Christian. No such thing as a perfect church. But all of us have been given instructions in Scripture that our responsibility to one another is to follow the instruction, to follow the pattern that we have been given by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to know Christ as our Savior, to yield to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, to grow in faith and knowledge and wisdom and discernment, and to live out our faith, to be salt and life in the world in which we live, and to bring the lost to the knowledge of salvation. That's our task collectively as members of the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word and that it is relevant to us today. It's not just a history book. It's not just information about what was happening in the world while Jesus was on earth or while the early church started or even in just the details of the Old Testament. It's a book that contains the truth that is living and active. It's applicable to our lives. We can find truth in your word that pertains to us today, to whatever situation we may be in, whatever circumstances we may find ourselves, whatever temptation we may be facing, whatever trial we're going through. You have given us your word to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to direct us and guide us and lead us. And I pray that I, as the pastor here, would always be faithful to the task which I have been given, the responsibility which I have been entrusted. And I pray that all of us who are here as part of this church, and even all who are here today that aren't part of this church, or when they go back home to the church that they're part of, or when they go overseas where they serve, wherever they may be, that they too would desire to grow in their relationship with you and to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, to share the love of Christ with those they come in contact with. May each of us always seek to be solely focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of 306 and remain standing for the benediction. Hymn 306, Jesus Saves.
Close with the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."